Please let us turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 to 25. The Bible reads, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Amen. And our title this morning is A Call to Love One Another. Brotherly love. That is our title this morning. Verses 13 to 25 are a description of the life that should flow from our great salvation. These verses emphasize the kind of life that should result from salvation. Christian faith shows its genuineness in Christian conduct. It means true Christians are expected to conduct themselves in a certain way. Their lives should be different from any other kind of life. Christian life is a special life. It is not like any other kind of life. In verses 13 to 21, the apostle shows the vertical dimension of the Christian life. He shows the Christian life in relation to God. And in verse 22 to 25, Peter shows us the horizontal dimension of the Christian life. He describes the Christian life in relation to brethren. It clearly shows that Christians are not expected to live in isolation. The new life in Jesus is to be lived out in a community setting. We must be part of a community of God's people if we are children of God. And not doing that is to disobey God. But how do we live out our Christian life in a community setting? The apostle says that we live out our Christian life in a community setting by living in love for brothers, by living in love for one another. Life in a community of God's people requires affection among brethren. Christians must love one another as members of one family. But someone may ask, is it possible to live as members of one family? Since we come from different backgrounds and so on, is it really possible to live as members of one family? Can we really love one another? The answer is yes. We can really live in Christian community with love. And we can live with love because of the experience of inner purification. And that is what Peter is telling us here in verse 22. So we read that verse once again. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." People with purified souls live in Christian community with love. And Peter speaks of the purification as if it was a result of good works. When you read this verse, he is speaking about it as if it was a result of good works. He says purification is a result of obedience to the truth. That is what Peter is saying in this verse. Does that mean the obedience to the truth purifies our souls? Does it mean that? No, it doesn't mean that. It is like when we say that we are saved by faith. We know that faith does not save. But faith is the means by which we are saved. It is Jesus Christ who saves us through faith. It is not faith by itself that saves. It is Jesus Christ who saves us, but he saves us through faith. And so is the obedience to the truth. The obedience to the truth is the means by which our souls are purified. But it is not the obedience to the truth that purifies us, but it is the means by which we are purified. It is the Holy Spirit who purifies our souls. And the word obedience in this verse expresses a thought of listening attentively and submitting to a pronouncement that has authority. You listen to a declaration or an announcement or a pronouncement and you obey that pronouncement. You submit yourself to it. That is the idea here when Peter speaks about obedience. The obedience the apostle is talking about in this verse is therefore an obedience that comes from hearing in faith. When we heard the gospel and believed it and obeyed it, our souls were purified. We didn't obey abstract or intellectual truth. We didn't obey through philosophical system which explains the universe. We obeyed the divine revelation of the gospel. We obeyed the truth as it is revealed in the gospel. It is through this kind of obedience that souls are purified. It is through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that our souls are purified. And we continue to be purified by listening attentively to the truth of God's word, by believing it and obeying it. And I think that is the idea that we find in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth, and the truth is your word. So we are purified by the word of God. So souls are not purified by obeying false teaching or deceitful doctrines. Souls are purified by obeying the truth of God's word. Let us therefore make it our duty, my dear friend, to regularly read the word of God, to regularly study the word of God, to regularly hear the truth of God's word. It is very, very important if we want to continue to be sanctified, to be purified. We need the word of God through and through. Let us read it. Let us study it. Let us hear it again and again. That is the only way we are purified. But what is the purification of souls? When Peter says that our souls are purified by obeying the truth, he is not referring to the purification of the whole person. It is not bodily purification. So the body is not involved here. But we know that when our souls are purified, then that purification shows itself outside. But what Peter is saying here is not bodily purification. What is purified is the inner self. It is the purification of inner life, the inner man, the purification of our souls. So the purification the apostle is talking about is beyond mere external separation from sinful practices and habits. You know that we can sometimes separate ourselves from some sinful habits and so on without being purified in our inner man. So what Peter is saying here is not about the purification of or external purification. It is the purification of the heart. And it involves the abandonment of false principles and beliefs. It involves the abandonment of evil desires and passions. It is the purification that initiates the Christian life. This purification is necessary to life in the Christian community. It is very, very necessary. And it is necessary because it produces love for brethren. Let us read verse 22a. Verse 22a, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." Before the purification of souls, the affection for Christians is not only hindered, but it is also made impossible. Before our souls are purified, it is very hard to love Christians. It is almost impossible. The word "in," that is between spirit and sincere, at least in my version, because it is not in that way in all versions. The word "in," that is between spirit and sincere. In Danish, it is the word "til." Till at her. Till at her, I think, borally kelly. So here in my version it is the word "in." It indicates the natural result that purification brings. The purification of souls brings love for brethren. It means the purification of souls results in love for brethren. It shows that the result of purification is not merely individual, but it is social. And that is why it is not normal for Christians to isolate themselves. There are so many Christians who say that, well, the most important thing is faith. So I can just live in isolation. I can live on my own. I don't need other believers. That is not normal. If your heart has been purified, you cannot live like that. People who are purified, whose hearts or whose souls are purified, they long to live in a Christian community. They have been purified, and as a result, they love fellow Christians. And how can you show your love for fellow Christians if you are not living with them, if you are not in the same community with them? It is difficult. So you have to live with other believers. If I may ask, is your inner man purified? Was there a time you heard the gospel and believed and obeyed it? If yes, then there must be love for brethren in your heart. All the hindrances to love fellow Christians have been removed. When your soul is purified, it means that anything that hinders a person to love Christians is removed. So you can now love brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is now possible for you to love brothers and sisters and live in their community. So, my dear friend, do you love brothers and sisters? Do you love them? because that is a sign that your soul has been purified. The word translated brotherly love was used in secular Greek to mean mutual love of natural brothers. It was used in secular Greek to mean mutual love of blood brothers, of brothers and sisters who are born in the same family, same father and the same mother. But in New Testament, it is always used to mean love for those who are spiritual brothers in the faith. It does not mean to love people as if they were your brothers. And I think when we say brotherly love, it sounds like that sometimes. It sounds like love them as if they were your brothers. Love them like your brothers. But that is not what it means here. It means that you love them because they are your brothers. Not as if they are your brothers. Not like your brothers, but you love them because they are your brothers. The Apostle John says that brotherly love is the sure mark, the sure sign, certain sign of the new birth. He says in John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That is what the Apostle John says. So if you don't love brethren, it shows that your soul is not purified. And Peter says that brotherly love should be sincere. It should be sincere. There shouldn't be hypocrisy. We should not pretend that we love brothers when in reality we don't love them. When Peter says that brotherly love should be sincere, he knows that there can be a danger of pretending. He knows that we can pretend to love when in reality we do not love. It is possible to pretend. And that is why he says your love should be sincere. It should be coming from the heart. Don't pretend. So my dear friend, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. And if we discover that our love is not sincere, let us ask God to purify our souls so that we can genuinely love brethren. That is very, very important. A sincere brotherly love does not despise brethren. There are people who may show outwardly that they love others when in their hearts they despise them. They look down upon them. That is to pretend. That is not to be sincere. But our love for brethren must be sincere. A sincere brotherly love doesn't gossip. He doesn't speak evil about others behind their back. He doesn't do that. So if we are still gossiping people we call brothers and sisters, then our love for them is not sincere. A sincere brotherly love does not regard as evil the motives of his brethren. You know, sometimes your brother can come and want to help you sincerely, and you begin to think, well, why is he trying to help me? Is it because you think I cannot do? Is it because you think I cannot afford it? And so on. It doesn't work like that. The outward good deeds of brethren must always be ascribed to good motives and not evil. We should always say, he does this because he loves me. He is doing this because he loves me. We should have that positive thinking about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brotherly love must be sincere. Hypocrisy should not be there. That is what the apostle is telling us. We should love our brothers and sisters sincerely. without hypocrisy. That is very important. So those who have experienced inner purification, they must love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And their love must be sincere. But Peter goes on to say that those who have experienced the inner purification have the duty of mutual love. That is what he's saying here in verse 22b. We read that again. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And my dear friend, this is a command. Here, Peter is not pleading with us. He is not asking us that if you want to do this, you can do it. But if you don't want, you can leave it. He is commanding us. He is saying, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this shows us that believers should deliberately act to make sure that love is present in their midst. The command carries a sense of urgency. It demands that Christians act to let their love operate to its fullest. And they have to do that immediately. They have to do that without delay. Love one another now. That is what Peter is telling us. You have to do it now. Don't wait for another time. Do it now. And the word translated love in this sentence is different. It is different word from the word translated love in the sentence in the previous sentence. Because here we have in the same verse 22, we are told in sincere love of brethren, the love in sincere love there, that love and love one another. There are two different Greeks used there. The first love, love of brethren, is Philadelphia love. It is brotherly love. But the second love, love one another, it is agape. It is agape. So love in this sentence, or the love Peter commands us to have for one another, is the most powerful type of love. It is sacrificial love. It is more than a feeling. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. And it desires the highest good for the one loved. Even at the expense of self. And where this love is, you will hear people saying, despite his or her weaknesses, despite his or her shortcomings, I still love him or her. That is what people say when they have this agape, this love that Peter is commanding us. It was wonderful last Sunday, someone said, yeah, else can I hear it? I still love you. It was so wonderful. That is how it has to be. That is what we should say. That despite your shortcomings, despite your weaknesses, I still love you. Even if he usually offends me, I love him. I may feel this way, but I love him. I choose to love. I will to love. That is the kind of love Peter asks us to have for one another. Do we have that kind of love? Do we love our brothers and sisters despite their weaknesses and shortcomings? Do we love them? Do we say that, hey, elsker ham og hin alligevel? Do we say that? That is very, very important. And Peter says that this love has to be mutual. It shouldn't be a one-way love. It has to be a love for one another. love one another. He's not saying you should love those. That is not Peter saying. He's saying love one another. This one loves that one, and that one loves this one. That is what Peter is saying here. There shouldn't be some who are receivers of love and others who are givers of love. It shouldn't be like that. All brethren must be both receivers and givers of love. We must endeavor to love one another. And here I'm not saying that I love you only when you love me. That is not what he's saying. We are encouraged to love brothers, everyone. I should love you, you should also love me. That is what Peter is commanding us. And Peter says that we must love fervently. Our love for our brethren should not be weak in its strength. It should not be little in quantity. We should love our brethren as Christ loves us. Our love should therefore be warm. It should be strong. It should be sacrificial. It means we should be able to give our time sometimes, to sacrifice our time for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Because I love them, I sacrifice some of my time. Of course, I had to do this. It is important, but it can wait for another day, for the sake of my brother and sister in the Lord. That is how our love should be. We should be able to give our energies and even our resources for the good of our brothers and sisters. Our love should also come from the heart. That is what Peter is telling us. It implies that we should treasure our brethren in our hearts. We should not love them only when we are with them. Only when we meet on Sunday, then we love one another. And when we leave this place, it is over. The love for brethren shouldn't be like that. We should keep them in our hearts, even when they are not present, even when they are not with us. We should always think of them, pray for them, and so on. That is very, very important. And that is why some of us, we have lists of our brothers and sisters. We have a list. Sometimes we write even their needs there so that we can be praying for them. We read their names, we read their needs, and we pray for them. And that shows that they are in our hearts. We treasure them in our hearts. We really love them even when they are not with us. That is how our love for brothers and sisters, my dear friend, should be. And Peter goes on to show us that a life of mutual love is rooted in a new nature. Let us read verse 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. The new birth makes it possible to live a life of mutual love. It also demands a life of mutual love. You know, new birth doesn't only make it possible for us to love brothers and sisters, but it also demands us to love our brothers and sisters. So when Peter commands his readers to love one another, he expects them to do so because of who they are. He knows that they are able to love one another. Those who are born again are not only called to live in love for one another, but they are also able to do so. They are able to do so because they have been given new life in Christ Jesus. as new creation in Christ, they have new desires. They have new direction for their lives. They have the Holy Spirit who helps them to know and to do and to delight in the will of God. So they are able to love one another. So if you are born again, you can love brethren. And you can enjoy to live with them if you are born again. It can be sometimes frustrating. Someone will offend you, but you'll always say, despite what you've done, I still love you. Why? Because you are born again. You have the Holy Spirit. God has given you this ability to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So my dear friend, do you love brethren? Are they in your heart? Do you remember them even when they are not with you? Do you pray for them? We need to ask ourselves that question. And if not, my dear friend, I want to ask you to begin loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are able to do that because you are born again. And if you cannot do it, then question yourself. It may be that you are not born again. So, but how does new birth come? We find the answer in the same verse, verse 23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, naturally or biologically, new life springs out of the seed of fathers. But the seed out of which natural life springs is perishable. It is corruptible and subject to decay and destruction. We get sick, we get old, and we die because we are the outcome of perishable seed. And that is why we, as I said, we die and we decay, we become old. But new life of the believer does not come from that seed. It comes from that which is imperishable. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings man to new birth in Christ. And the means or the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the new birth is the Word of God. That is what Peter is telling us. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring people out of death into life. This shows us that the Word of God is not mere information which can take or which we can take or leave. It is not like that. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So Peter refers in particular to the preached word. That is what he refers to. The preached word is the instrument or instrumental source and the sustaining power of our new life in Christ. And we find this in verse 25b. Let us read verse 25b. And then we'll read verse 24 later on. It says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That is what Peter is saying. The word is not perishable, but imperishable. And which word the apostle is referring to? It is the preached word. The preached word is living and abiding. So the word of God, it is the word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about new birth in our lives. So the Word of God is very, very important. It helps us, it brings new birth, but it also sustains us in our Christian life. So we need, therefore, to continue feeding on the Word of God. Even after being born again, we still need the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God. And if we continue to feed on the Word of God, we shall be empowered with love. We will love brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, my dear friend, let us not be deceived. Life without Christ and His Word is vain. We need Christ and we need His Word all the time. Hear what Peter says about life. Life without Christ. Let us read verse 24. It says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Verse 25. All men are like grass, says Peter. It means all men are as frail and temporal as grass. And all the glory of man is like flowers of the field. It means all that man prides himself on, all that man boasts of, will pass away. Wealth, positions, education, talents, beauty, and so on, they will all pass away. And the passing away of these things is inevitable. We all know that. They will pass away. But the Word of God remains forever. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we are what we eat. We should remember that. We are what we eat. If we feed on the things of this world, we shall grow lifeless spiritually. We shall grow hopeless and loveless. We will not be able to love brothers and sisters. We may be tempted to think that Christian life is difficult and impossible to live. And that is an impression I have when I hear many people. They say, oh, Christian life, it is difficult and almost impossible to live. And to give in to such kind of thinking would make us hopeless. We should always, therefore, counter such thoughts with the facts of God's Word. What God is telling us. What Peter is telling us here. That we are able to love. We are able to do things that God has commanded us because of who we are. Remember last time when we took the last part of Hebrews chapter 8. We heard about the promises of the new covenant. We heard that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. And that covenant is better because it is established, founded on better promises. And one of the promises we saw is that the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to do what people in the Old Testament could not do. So we have that, my dear friend. So we shouldn't give in to the idea that it is impossible to love brothers and sisters. It is not impossible. We are born again. Our souls have been purified. So we are able to love brothers and sisters in the Lord. Through the Word of God, we have become new creation. We have become children of God. We have become brothers and sisters in Christ. through the word of God, we have been called to live the truth in love. And such living is the mature fruit of regeneration. It should show in our lives, no matter how painful it may be. So my dear friend, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the call this morning. The call to love one another. And as we have seen, we are really able to love one another. So let us abide in the word of God, and we will love one another. Let us pray. Our dear God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this message. And we pray that this message will really bring bear fruit in our lives. That it will help us, O Lord, to even love our brothers and sisters even more. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.